Well, I'd like to tell you today about a little kid. He was about 12 years old, and he got to ride on his dad's tractor. In fact, today he's riding his dad's tractor. He's driving it. He's raking hay, going back and forth. He was raised in a home where when you went to church or the doors of the church were open, you were there. And in those days, VBS was 2 weeks long. It was always the first 2 weeks of June. And this kid hated VBS because June was supposed to be when you're out of school and you didn't have to go to church. And we had to go to church every time. And the pastor there, for some reason, really believed in the memorization of Scripture. And he said, anybody who can memorize all of Romans chapter 8, you'll get a free Bible. And anybody who could read 1 John chapter 1, 4 and chapter 5, all of those chapters, he'd get a picture of the Emmaus Road. And for a kid riding on his dad's tractor, about the last thing he wanted to do was spend all the next 2 weeks memorizing Romans chapter 8 or 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm chapter 4 and 5. And yet, I'm here to tell you that kid really benefited from memorizing that scripture. Because as he was sitting there on his dad's tractor going back and forth and back and forth, day after day, trying to run through the words of Romans chapter 8 so he could stand in front of the church right there at the pulpit and say it word perfect, all 39 verses, these words kept being drilled into his little mind, his unsaved mind. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, these are the words that just kept going into his mind. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in him who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he would go right on through all 39 verses. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. He just couldn't get it out of his head. The righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He just could not get it out of his head. And a year later, he went to a camp in the middle of the summer, and that kid got saved. And that kid remembered Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of reasons we are servants of righteousness, and as we've thought about it for this last 2 days, we understand from Romans or from Acts chapter 17, one of the reasons we do it is because we understand, we see people, the world around us, they're groping in the dark, and we can't help to want to go to them and help them with that. And we understand from Psalm chapter 19 that we have found truth, and we believe it's true, and God is not silent, and we are not stupid. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'd like to tell you just a moment here about a man by the name of Joe, who at age 58 had no more reason to live because he had more money than anybody could ever imagine. He had two of his own personal jets that he and his wife would fly to Florida, and he had everything you could imagine. He was ready to commit suicide because what do you do with when you have everything you want? And he flopped into my office one day, and he was saved. And a few days later, he's trying to tell all of his family about Christ and how they needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember him saying, and when he talked to his daughter said, "But the Bible is full of errors." And you'll never believe what he said. What would you say to somebody who told you the Bible is full of errors? As a new Christian, he looked at her and he said, "You know, that's what I used to think. And then I read it." And he said to his daughter, "Have you read it?" And she said, "No." He said, "You read the Word of God and you come to me and tell it's full of error, then I will believe you. But if you have never read it, don't do it." We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And people get saved when they read the Word of God. We see the world around us. We have the truth in the Word of God. And we also understand, as we went to Matthew chapter 27, we fear what's going to happen to people who live in sin and do not have their sin taken care of. But do you think that would motivate you to go out to be a servant of righteousness, those three? This means yes, this means no. Is it enough of a motivation for you to go out there and be a servant of righteousness? I hope in some ways it is. But I suspect you still need one more thing if you're ever going to go out and be a servant of righteousness. In Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, is a chapter that helps me to see that the real reason, the ultimate reason that we go out and are servants of righteousness is because we have found something that we want to share. We have found the greatest news that mankind has ever found. We are the person who one day realized that we were a sinner and Christ died for our sins and we were saved, and one day we found the Lord. And we found God, and we found His Spirit in our lives. And one day we found something that totally transformed our lives. And now, it is not just that we feel sorry for those people who are groping in the darkness. It's just not only that we feel sorry they have not found truth. It's not only that we fear the eternal punishment and the wages of sin in their own lives, but we want them to have what we have found. And Romans chapter 8 is that great, great chapter that helps us to understand it more than any other thing. And today we're going to look at just some of the verses that are found in it. You understand that to get into Romans chapter 8, you actually should read Romans chapter 7, right? You've done that before, okay? And when you read Romans chapter 7, you realize this. The Apostle Paul is saying, the good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil that I will not to do, that's what I do. And he would say, oh, wretched man that I am. There's a poem that I bring out on my desk once in a while. It goes something like this. An enemy I had, whose mean I stoutly strove to know, for hard he dogged my steps wherever I'd go. My plans he balked, my aims he foiled, he blocked my onward way. When for some lofty goal I toiled, he grimly said to me, nay. Come forth, I cries, lay bare thy guise, thy presence I would see, but always to my straining eyes he dwelt in mystery. One day I seized and I held him fast. The mask from him I drew. I looked into his face at last, and lo, myself I saw. You know your greatest enemy today is you, probably. And Paul understood that, and as you read through chapter 6 and chapter 7 and the power over sin and all that, and yet he would have to say in chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And he would say, well, you all know the answer to that, right? I thank God. And you fly right into Romans chapter 8. You know, God did a wonderful thing in my heart one glorious, special day. The guy I used to be, you don't know. You've never met him. And he wasn't so bad. I could have been a lot worse, but I wasn't as bad as you could be. But I was bad enough that I was going to hell. And one day, God did a glorious work in my life, and He changed me. And something happened to me that has never been this, and I've never been the same. And you want to know why I'm a servant of righteousness and why I want to tell people about this? It's because I know what they face, but I also know what I found. I found the Lord. And you know what He did for me? Now, you've gone through Romans chapter 8, and if you haven't memorized it, that's all right. I wish I could say all 39 verses yet, but somewhere along the line, I'd stumble. But I'll tell you this, I found this. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not say there will be no more sin. It does not say there will not be any failures. It doesn't say there will be no more mistakes. But it does say this, there'll be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You want to know why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. You understand what the law is because we studied that last night, I think it was, or this morning. A law is a guiding principle for life and living. It's a guiding principle like the law of gravity or whatever it might be, the law of thermodynamics, the law, whatever it is. It's what guides and directs in that particular case. And there was a law called the law of sin and death, and you understand as you study the Bible that somehow sin and death always go together. There's a principle that with sin comes death, and death is because of sin, and those all go together, and there was a law of sin and death. And you and I used to be controlled by, under, lived according to the law of sin and death. Now, you got to go back with me. My brother's 5 years younger than me. That's really cool when you're 10 and he's 5. I mean, that's the greatest thing in the whole world because, you know, you can pick on him, you can fight with him, and he's 5, you're 10, it's no problem. When he gets 20 and you're 25, it's a different story. But when it's 10 and 5, it's great. And my brother and I used to fight like crazy. I won't tell you some of the things we did, but we fought like crazy. But I was bigger than him. I loved it. You know what I would do? I'd eventually get him to lay on his back. I'd have him down, and I would get over top of him and make him say, uncle. I'd make him say, I won. And he fought me as hard as he could, but I was bigger. He had to do it. I controlled him. And the word according to, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When it says according to here in Romans chapter 8, it says this. You know what? There was a day when we were controlled by the law of sin and death. It held us down. It controlled us, had power over us. You memorize Romans chapter 6. The sin no longer has dominion or power over us. When we're born again, somehow that's broken. But there was a day in my life when the law of sin and death was the law of my life. It was controlling in my life. I was not as bad as I could be, but I was not as good as I should be. And sin and death were the ruling and reigning dominion of my life. And you know what God did for me one day? When I came into knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior, not only was there no condemnation, but it was this, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And the law that used to hold me down, the law of sin that goes with death, was suddenly replaced by a greater law, the law of the Spirit of life. And somehow life and spirit always go together. Near our house is the Air Force Base, McGuire Air Force Base, and they have training there a lot, and they have big planes coming in and out of there a lot. It's like 25 miles away, but you'd be surprised how long it takes for some of those big planes to get out of there. And when they do the training missions, once in a while, those big C-1, whatever they are, 140s or something like that, just kind of come right over our house. And you look up and you get scared or whatever. If you go to the place where you can watch them take off, you look at those huge airplanes. And you just sit there and say, that thing will never get off the ground. That thing will never beat the law of gravity. There is a law that is holding it down. It's called the law of gravity. And you are convinced in your mind there is no engines big enough that will somehow get all of that weight off the ground. And they lumber down that runway. And suddenly they get speed and get more speed and get more speed. And to your amazement, suddenly they just pull up. And the law of aerodynamics takes over. And it overrules the law of gravity. And those things fly. And you know what happened to me one day and what happened to you one day when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest thing that ever happened to me was there's no condemnation because a law of the Spirit of life took over the law of sin and death. And I was set free. I was released. I was released from the condemnation of the law and my sin, which would lead to death. Notice what it says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For what the law could not do. That's what bothered me as a kid. The law couldn't do it, and I was as good as they come. I really was. They talked to me like I was the greatest kid you ever saw. I was just Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. But I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that I couldn't keep the law. And what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how great I was, I never could meet the expectation of requirement of the righteousness of God. I knew that. And one day I was set free from that requirement. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God took over in my life, and God did something for me in my life by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Do you understand? The greatest message you have to tell people is what you just found when you came a Christian. And the reason we are servants of righteousness is because we found a friend, oh, such a friend. We found one who set us free from the law of sin and death. He set us free from the condemnation and the penalty that goes with it. He set us free so that do you know what? Every morning I wake up, I do not worry about what? I do not worry about my condemnation. I should, you would think. I'm still a sinner, and you would think that every morning I'd wake up and I'm afraid that my God is going to condemn me. But I have not, since the day I was saved, ever worried about the condemnation of my God. Because I face no condemnation. I am found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now in verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8, we understand He has released us from the condemnation of the law. The penalty of the law. I never have to worry about eternity. I never have to worry about condemnation. Notice what he says in verse 5, 6, and 7. For those who live according to or controlled by the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who, who live according to or are controlled by the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You understand, we have no condemnation. We are not under the penalty of the law, and now we have no obligation. That's exactly what you're memorizing in Romans chapter 6, and now he says it again. We are not controlled by the flesh. We don't have to be controlled by the flesh. It's not the only option in our life anymore. Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has entered my life. The Holy Spirit of God has lived in me. And therefore, I can be controlled not by the flesh. I can be controlled by the Spirit of God. And sin, which used to control me, hold me down, and make me lead to death, has been replaced by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And now I can live according to the Spirit. I've been set free. Now the world might not want to hear that from you initially, just like perhaps you didn't want to hear it the first time somebody told you about that. But I hope you can explain it to them correctly. I hope you can explain it to them, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We understand in the end God saves people and God convicts and God does all of those things. In the end, it's always of God. But you know, He uses you and me. And I hope that you can explain it so well to people that it's not limited by your explanation. You can explain to them that in Jesus Christ you found someone who set you free. He released you from the condemnation of sin. He released you from the obligation of sin. He just has released you from the law of sin and death. And He has set you free to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's the greatest message you have to tell. When people walk into your life, by the way, when it comes to discipleship, and you want to make disciples, and of course evangelism and discipleship and growth and all that stuff, I always missed the first step. I studied the life of Christ and said, how did He make disciples? And you read books on how He made disciples and all the steps in it. And I always missed the first one. You know what the first step was? He went to a mountain and he prayed. He says, oh God, my Father, give me 12 people. And I've had to learn to do that. God, I would like to make disciples. And give me somebody today. Give me somebody this week. Bring somebody into my life, and it'll just click. It'll be the right thing that I'll have the opportunity to be with them. You and I understand that when we go out to the world, we can share with them the gospel, the good news. We go as servants of righteousness because we found someone who has set us free. He has released us. We're that C-140. We're flying where we used to be held down by the law of sin and death. Well, you can read those first 8 verses of Romans chapter 8 and you'd have so much, but you got to go on in Romans chapter 8 because you get all excited. It's not just that He released us. It's not just that I found somebody who had released me from the law of sin and death. But notice what it says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Do you know what? Not only did I find one who would release me from the law of sin and death, I have found one who would live within me, one who would reside within me. His name is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within me, and He dwells within you. And what a difference that makes in your life, does it not? You understand that when Jesus Christ was talking to His disciples, John chapter 13 and 14 and on it goes, and the disciples were all like, whoa, where are you going? And we don't know how to get there. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and all that. And they were all worried about it. And He finally said to them, men, I'm going to send you someone just like me, only better. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, who's going to live within you. You know the advantage of waking up every morning with the Spirit of God living within you? Do you know the advantage of facing life and the difficulties of life with the Spirit of God living within you? Do you understand that somehow it totally transforms your life? You found somebody who can set you free from the law of sin and death. You found somebody who will live within you and make all the difference in the world. Someone who is called the comforter when you need comfort, the helper when you need help, the encourager when you need encouragement, the one who convicts of sin, the one who challenges, the one who does all the things that the Spirit of God does in your life. You have found what the world needs. Notice with me as you read down in these verses, verses 9 down through verse 13 or 14, just some of the things. If Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, the Spirit, it just brings life to me. Brings life to you. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and so were you. And now I'm alive in Christ. I have life. There's a lot of guys walking around our world, they think they're alive, and in one sense they are alive, but they're really dead. I really am alive. And I'm alive abundantly, and I'm alive eternally, and I have no fear of losing any of that. Not only does he give life, notice what happens in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells on you. Now, you'd like to have about $1 for every word that's ever been written about that verse, because you'd be more than a millionaire, I'm sure of that. But here's a couple things that you know for sure, as much as there's controversy, all that. He brings life today, here, and now. But you know what? Someday, I'm going to be resurrected. Now, when I die, my soul and spirit are going right to be with the Lord. But my body, they're going to put in the ground. And one day, you know what? My body will be resurrected, a glorious, spiritual, unbelievable body. And for all of eternity, I'll be alive in all the ways that I'm supposed to be alive, and every human's supposed to be alive. And I will spend eternity with true, genuine, eternal, abundant life. And besides that, he says this in verse 8, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. What are you debtors to? He doesn't tell you, but he tells you what you're not debtors to. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, he brings to me life. And ultimately, it'll be resurrected life. And he brings to me liberty. Anybody here a debtor? Don't raise your hand. I'm sure you would be tempted to use your credit cards, and then you're in debt. Sometimes we have to buy a car, we go in debt. Sometimes we buy houses, we go in debt. You know, the Proverbs is all over that. You know, the servant, the debtor is servant to the master, to the lender, and all those kinds of things. When you're a debtor, you have an obligation. You owe it to them. You got to keep paying. You know, I'm free. I'm at liberty. I don't have a debt anymore to the flesh. And when the flesh says, and you remember in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the lust, it'd be nice to get rid of the flesh, and we're going to have that taken care of when we have our resurrected body. But until then, we have that problem going on. But you know, the flesh, I'm not a debtor to it. I don't have to jump when it says jump. I don't have to say what it tells me to say. I don't have to do what it tells me to do. I have the Spirit of God living within me, and I've been set free. And I have life, and I have liberty. And not only that, here's what else the Spirit of God does in verse 14. For as many as are led. Do you understand? He leadeth me, O blessed thought. And I don't always understand how that works, and how much is objective through the Word of God, and how much is subjective. I pray, and people talk to me, and all those kinds of things. And we could write books on finding the will of God and all those stuff. But I do know this. We can be led by the Spirit of God as we surrender to Him. And what a help that is in my life and for your life, because sometimes I don't know what to do and you don't know what to do, and I come to the end of my rope, and I would do anything God wants me to do. I just don't know what it is. And I need the leading of the Spirit of God in my life. And therefore, we get on our knees and we say, oh God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I want you to know, God, that I will do whatever you want me to do. I really will. And I'm going to let you lead me through circumstances, through the accounts of other people, through the scriptures and through prayer and through whatever means you want. But just make sure when it's all done, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. And sometimes that's exactly how I have to pray. And sometimes I sit down with people who want to go to missions and I say, you just surrender to the Lord 100% and tell Him you'll do whatever He wants you to do. You just keep doing that and let him lead you. And I have found somebody who has released me. He has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I have found somebody who lives within me and gives me life and gives me liberty and gives me leading. What a blessing that is. You say, what else could you ask for? What else could you need? Notice the next thing here in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Papa, Abba, Father. You understand what he's coming across with that in that particular passage. You know, one of the great needs of life is to know, are you really a child of God? Are you assured of that? Are you secure in that? Are you confident of that? There are some people who are confident they're saved, and probably they aren't, and they shouldn't be so confident. And Christ talked about it in Matthew chapter 7. In that day, some of you will say, you know, well, I threw out demons and I did all these things in your name. He said, I never knew you. But there are some people, and maybe you are one of those, who after they were saved really didn't know if you were saved, really struggled with that. Am I really a child of God? Am I really going to heaven? You had a lack of assurance of salvation. And there's a lot of ways that you can get that assurance. 1 John talks about reading the scriptures and basing your life on truth instead of feelings and all that stuff. And that's great. But here's one thing that's really a benefit for you and for me. The Spirit of God works in my heart as a believer in Jesus Christ and makes me cry out, Papa, Father. The Spirit of God assures me that I'm His kid. The Spirit of God assures me every day I wake up, yes, you are a child of the King. And it gives me hope. It gives me confidence. It gives me security. I would hate to wake up every morning wondering, am I saved or not? I would hate to wake up every morning wondering, do I have to do the right things today to continue to be saved? I would hate to live that way. I wake up every morning with no condemnation. I wake up every morning with the liberty to let the Spirit of God lead my life. I wake up every morning knowing I'm a child of the King. Even if yesterday did some bad things and I have to confess it to Him, even if He has to chasten me once in a while, I still am a child of the King. And that's the message we have for people who are lost and dying. And we have found someone who can bring that to us. And we want to share it. In fact, if you read this passage in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our children, spirit that we are the children of God, if children, then heirs. And so I wake up, and because I know I'm His kid, I'm God's kid, I'm going to get the inheritance. And it's the same inheritance Christ got. I get to go to heaven and all the blessings of that. You say, what could be greater than that? To realize that I have found somebody who has set me free from the law of sin and death, and somebody who is living within me, bring me life and liberty and the leading of the Spirit of God, and someone who constantly is assuring me in my spirit, yes, you're His kid. He's your papa. Climb up on His lap. By the way, rabbit trail, we have a men's prayer group on Friday morning. There's a rough, tough guy who used to be a state police officer in New Jersey, and he's seen it all. He's done it all. He's been there, done that twice. And he loves the Lord, and I'd hate to know all the things he probably knows. You know how every time he prays, you know how he starts? He says, it's great. He always prays last. He'll never pray first. He always waits to the end. He's the last guy to pray. And he always says, oh, Father, it's a real privilege now. I'm going to climb up on your lap. I'm just going to sit on your lap. I'm going to bring all of my needs to you. And then I'm going to get off your lap and walk into my life and let you take care of them. What an image for a rough, tough guy. He's my dad, my heavenly Father. And I never have to worry about that. He cares for me. Well, you could go on that one. What else does he do? Notice with me, we're going to drop way down. You understand verse 18, I reckon that suffering is the present time, all the suffering and groaning of creation of people and whatever. And you get down all the way down to verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You know, you don't even know what you're supposed to pray for. We pray, and I hope you pray, and I hope you pray as best you can, and you pray as intelligent as you can, but you know, the truth is, do you really know what would be best? Do you really know whether God should heal that person or take them home? Do you really know all the answers to life and living? Do you even know what you're supposed to ask for? It's a little bit audacious on our part to think that I know what God should do in my life or my kid's life or somebody's life. You do not know how you ought to pray as you ought, but here's what we have. Verse 26, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And you and I understand, we have found somebody who prays for us. You ever find yourself in a real tight spot and then somebody says, you know, I've been praying for you. Does that mean anything to you? If today I said, you know, you got exams coming up or you got graduation, I'll be praying for you. You got a surgery coming up, I'll be praying for you. It means the world to you when somebody says, I'll pray for you. You know what's wrong? My prayer, as good as it is, as significant as it is, and how much it would bless your heart, may not always know what to even pray about. But imagine today the Spirit of God, and later on we'll find Jesus Christ Himself ever lives to make intercession for us. We have somebody who prays for us, who's connected to God because He is God. He does know what's right. He does know what's wrong. He's never on the wrong page in His prayers. And He not only cares, He prays. Today I have somebody who is praying for me. And He's helping me in my infirmities and in my groanings, some of which I don't even understand. Well, what else could be better than all of that? You have somebody to share with the world who can release them from their sin and death, who can live within them and lead them and guide them and give them liberty for life and living. Have someone that could assure them on a constant basis, you know, it's all right, you're His kid, you're going to heaven, and you're going to get all the inheritance. And someone who is praying for you, constantly interceding to you for you in a significant way, what else could there be? Well, you could pick up a lot of other ones in Romans, but let's just pick up the last one. It says this in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul's no armchair theologian, you know, he's been there, done that. He's got a t-shirt to prove it. He really does understand what every word means there, except the death one. He hasn't died yet, all right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, you and I would think a lot of things would separate us. You know, you wake up in the morning and you're full of tribulation. You know what your natural conclusion is? He doesn't love me anymore, right? Persecution. God must not like me anymore. He must not love me anymore. I mean, if He loved me, He surely wouldn't let me go through all this stuff, right? So we have all the natural tendencies to say, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm having a rough day. God doesn't love me. And He challenges us with that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution. And you know what the answer is? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand who I found the day I was saved? Who you found the day you were saved? Somebody who's promised to never leave you, never forsake you, and who will always, always love you. Always love you. Now, you might do the dumbest thing tomorrow, and you have to chasten you, you have to grab you by the scruff of the neck, turn you around, and get you in the right direction. But there's one thing that is not going to be true. He'll never abandon His love for you. He will always love you. You know, it's one of the great needs of life, I think, for people, is to be loved. To know there's somebody, you know, no matter what I do, my mom will love me. My dad will love me. My wife will love me. My husband will love me. And I'll do some of the dumbest things, and they might have to deal with it, but they still love me. I was privileged to be raised in a home where I never, ever thought my mom and dad didn't love me. Because I always just knew from the bottom of my heart they loved me. And I did some dumb things. My dad would come home and have to deal with me, but I knew he loved me. But as great as my father's love was for me and my mother's love for me, just yesterday I called my mom again and she said, "Rich, I love you." I said, "I love you." My heavenly Father loves me even more. And he said, "He'll never, ever take that away from me." You know, we have a lot to offer our world. And you want to know why we're servants of righteousness? Well, we see where they're going. We know we have the truth. We fear for their eternal destiny and the wages of sin. But we do it because we found someone who saved us, who sets us free, who leads us, directs us, loves us. You just list them off. We're sitting pretty. Let me tell you. We got it made, let me tell you. And you know what? It's available for them as well. And as they struggle with sin and death, as they struggle with debt to the flesh, the flesh has control over them. As they struggle with leading, as they struggle with, does anybody care? You have to offer them something that's the only answer they need for life and living. It's found in a person. His name is God. He actually comes in three persons. You could have no greater Father than God the Father. You could have no greater Savior than Christ, His Son. And you could have no greater Spirit than the Holy Spirit of God. And I got it all. I got it all. And you got it all. And you can share it. That's why you're servants of righteousness. At the end of the day, you get to bring Christ to the people. And one day, some of them will be saved. And they'll sing with you, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything." Because that's what's true in your life. I hope it's true in your life. If it's not true in your life, you know, I'd have you read Romans chapter 8 again. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. And all of God's people said, Amen. You got the best. I'm sure you want to share it.